A very good evening to all of you. I am very excited to be here. Just before the talk, Father said I should say a little thing about one or two things about myself. My name is Father Raymond. I'm actually very excited to be here. I'm 41. I'm a Dominican priest of the province of Nigeria in Africa. And I've been in the U.S. for 3 years now. And before then, I studied in Nigeria and was ordained in 2006. So this year is my 11th year as a priest. And in Nigeria, I worked, first of all, in the seminary. Some of us, after we were ordained, probably they thought, hey, this guy didn't finish all the learning, so you have to stay behind and help. So I worked for about 2 years in the seminary, and after that, from nowhere, without any experience, I was sent to the north of the country, because the seminary is in the southwest of the country, and I was banished to the north of the country to be a pastor of a church, Our Lady of Fatima Catholic Church, in one of the dioceses in the north of Nigeria. And for those who know the north of Nigeria is a heavily populated Muslim area. But there was this beautiful church founded by the Dominicans. Actually, the Dominicans, when they came to Nigeria from the United States, from Chicago, the Dominican fathers went to Nigeria, and they first of all went to the north of Nigeria in 1951. And then Nigeria was still under British rule, not yet independent. It was 9 years after that Nigeria gained independence in 1960. So the Dominican fathers that went to, Dominican fathers and nuns actually, that went to Nigeria in 1951, they worked in that part of the country. Heavy Muslim population, but their target were people who were not Muslims. There were people who were just traditional African worshippers, and they were not yet Muslims. So they targeted them and converted many to Christianity. Some also converted from Islam to Christianity. Now, it is very interesting to talk about Nigeria, because we're almost 200 million now in population, and half of that number is Christian, to the south of the country. And half of that number, I mean, about 100 million in the north, are Muslim, so almost equal. So most of the things we do nationally, for some reason, to create the balance, you have to have one Christian and one Muslim. If the president is a Christian, the vice president he will pick must be a Muslim. That kind of balance. Yeah, but the Dominican missions in Nigeria is very interesting, because we that worked in the north or have parishes and places in the north of Nigeria experience a lot of turbulence. You know, it is not new what you hear in the news about Islamism. And we're not strange to that in Nigeria. So the church in the north of Nigeria, the Christians in the north of Nigeria, are suffering heavily. Lives, loss of lives, loss of property, loss of everything, churches burnt, and all that. So, and I happen to have worked at a time when I was a pastor of that church for 6 years, up until 2013 when I came here. And I can tell you that in that 6 years, a lot of stories. But we're not here for that today. Maybe another forum we'll talk about that. Yeah, but it has shaped my priesthood. My experiences in the north of Nigeria has shaped my priesthood. I happen to be from the south of Nigeria. Most Christians you see from Nigeria are from the south. And it's so interesting. Nigeria is like the size of the state of Texas. And most of the life in the south of the country is completely different from the north. Because we're mostly Christians in the south. There's a lot of freedom of religion, freedom of speech, good education, and so many good things. And so many people in the south who have never been to the north, they hear of what happens in the north in the news, like you hear it in the news. They have no experience, no idea. They probably would have seen people fleeing back to the south, you know, but have never experienced it. So sometimes when we come home to the south and we are telling them stories of what we see, you know, they are like, really? It's happening in this country? So there's a huge form of a kind of inequality in that part of the world. But like I said, the experience and everything that I enjoyed in that part of the world has shaped my priesthood, shaped my prayer life, shaped my everything. Many times I just talk about some of the experiences from there. I've seen people that have expressed and live out faith. They have nothing. There is no hope to be alive the following day, but somehow they profess that because God is there with them, they will survive. Probably you will hear one or two things about some of those experiences in my talk. Okay, that's that. Yeah, just to add before I begin the talk, I was asked to come to head the missions of the Dominicans of the province of Nigeria here in the United States. Because after we were founded by the Dominicans from America, I mean, they grew old, and the younger ones like us took over. And to fund some of our ministries back home, we have to come and do some work here. And as missionaries, you know, we don't get paid. So whatever is given to the missions kind of goes back. And we support the seminary, we support some of the schools we build, and things like that in that part of the world. So we have a small community in Maryland, actually very at the border with Maryland and D.C., so very close to the Dominican House of Studies on Michigan Avenue, not far from there at all. Yeah, so we live there. And some of us do hospital ministry, like Father said, the Children's Hospital. And weekends, I'm at the Washington Hospital Center and the rehab in the same location. And when I'm not there, I'm on the road preaching. 2 weeks ago, I was in a little town, Fenton, Louisiana. And from there, I went to Dallas. From Dallas, I came back, and I went to New York, New Jersey. I'm everywhere. But I have to make some little time to come and share a few words with you today and pray with you and encourage you and tell you that, you know what? No matter what, if we stick with Jesus always wins. He wins. Amen. Okay, I think we can begin now. Otherwise, I'll keep talking and I'll bore you. So let us ask the Holy Spirit to teach us today. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Father, Lord in heaven, we thank you, we glorify your name. We thank you for the opportunity we have to share your word. We thank you for all the women who have gathered here today. They created time to come spend with you in this beautiful place. We are now about to hear the word inspired by the Holy Spirit. We ask for that grace to pour out in the hearts of everyone who hears this message today. That this message will heal us. That this message will strengthen us. That this message will deliver us from every oppression of the enemy. That this message will keep us on the path that will lead to the kingdom of God. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Today we're talking about be not afraid, I am with you. That's the theme of this weekend, of this holiday, and this time we're having together. Father Dan, a couple of weeks ago, sent me an email and he said, this women's retreat is coming close and Raymond, what do you think? And I said, okay, I'll pray about it and think. And I didn't know he was going to say give the talk. And there was no topic. So he reminded me after about a week or two again, and I said, you know what? Anytime I think about this and I pray, these words keep coming to me. So what do you think? And he replies immediately and said, that's what we're going to go with. And I don't know the reason why the Holy Spirit is asking us to do this, but maybe at the end we will know. Two places in Scripture come to mind, and I'd like to read that. Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 to 32 is the first one. And I'll read it. Matthew 10, 26 to 32. Jesus said, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, utter in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim upon housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground without the Father's will. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. This was the first part of Scripture that came when I was thinking about what Father Dan said we shall do. So just keep that aside. The second passage that came to mind was Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. On that day, evening had come, and he said to them, let us go across the other side. And leaving the crowd, he took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great storm of wind arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, teacher, do you not care if we perish? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, be peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was great calm. He said to them, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? And they were filled with awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" I look at these two parts of scripture, and actually, when I looked at it, I sent a mail to Father Dan and I said, "I think the Holy Spirit is telling us to talk about, do not be afraid. I am with you." And I started thinking about the word, be not afraid. And I read somewhere that the word occurs so many times in Scripture. There must be a reason why it occurs so many times. As many times as 103. So many times. And I remember, because when you tell someone, do not be afraid, you must have perceived that the person has some sense of fear. You must have seen some kind of fear. And you say, oh, don't be afraid. Come on, don't be afraid. There's a legend I'll share with you. Probably you've heard it before. And this legend says that there was a mouse who was afraid of cats. And she wished she could become a cat. And her wish came true, and she turned into a cat. Then she saw a dog, and she became afraid of again and wished she were a dog. Her wish was granted, and she turned into a dog. Then she saw a lion, and she was terrified by his power and strength, and wished she could become a lion, so that she would have not to be terrified of lions anymore. And you know what? Her wish was granted, and she became a lion. Then just as she became a lion, she saw a man with a gun about to shoot her. Oh, you can imagine what happened next. She wished she could become a man, a human, and she did. But when she was sitting in her house, she saw a mouse. And she was scared of the mouse. The little mouse frightened her. Actually, I don't know if she wished she could become a mouse again. I don't know. But there has to be something that will help us to break the cycle of fear. We're going to think about all this. So what is fear? Fear for me is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous and could likely cause pain or threat. Fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous and is likely to cause pain or threat. If you look at the second passage from Mark, the second passage, I think we're going to be highlighting that more in our talk. The fear of a storm at sea was too much for Jesus' disciples. It was too much. And bear in mind that most of them, or many of them, were fishermen. The sea wasn't strange. As human beings, the world is not strange to us. We're born in the world, and it's not strange. It's the same, the same house probably you live many years, the same community you live many years, and yet there's some sense of fear sometimes. So these men were, that wasn't their first time in a boat. That wasn't their first time when there was a storm. So what was it about the story and the storm and the fear? They were terrorized when they saw the storm coming. When Jesus quieted the sea and the winds, something happened. They kind of recognized the power of God working through him. And they asked a question. That question, who is this that calms the storm and the winds? Who is this? And for me, it was similar to asking, who is the King of Glory? Now first, though their faith was tried, remember, when the storm first came, Jesus was asleep in the boat. I want us to analyze this and understand what we're talking about today. He was asleep in the boat when the storm came. It seemed as though he wasn't concerned. It was as if he was leaving them to their plight. It seemed that they had to ride out the storm alone. Now, I've come to the conclusion that after what Jesus did, it looked like Jesus' sleeping presence on the storm-tossed sea revealed the sleeping faith of his disciples. That's what I thought in my meditation. They feared for their lives, even though their Lord and Master was with them in the boat. They feared. They were asleep to Christ while he was present to them in the hour of need. The Lord is ever present to us. I think we should mark that. The Lord is ever present to us. And in our time of testing, he asked the same question. He's asking us the same question today. Why are you afraid? Why? Have you no faith? Do you recognize the Lord's presence with you, especially when you meet the storms of adversity, the storms of sorrow, the storms of temptation? Whenever we encounter trouble, the Lord is there with the same reassuring message. It is I. Do not be afraid. Let's not criticize these disciples so much. The fear that the disciples had is the exact same fear that we all have when we are confronted with a crisis. When we find out that we have a serious illness, for example, or we realize that our marriage is in jeopardy, we learn a terrible truth about one of our relatives or friends. In fact, I guess that if we were to write down all the things we're worried about, we're anxious about, we're concerned about, our list, I think, will fill this entire room. So just think of all the things we are worried about. Parents worried about their children. People worried about their health or that of others. Farmers worrying about the weather or their livestock. We have financial worries. We have worries about relationships. We have worries about so many different things. When we have these worries, we are like the disciples. They were with Jesus but kind of didn't recognize who he was. God, who is closer to each of us, is closer to us than even our skin is closer to us. He's closer to us than our skins. And this God knows what we're going through. And just like Jesus challenged his disciples, we are challenged today. Why are you afraid? Where is your faith? It is then that we realize that our loving God is also an all-powerful God. He will calm the sea for us if we trust in him. God doesn't forget us. He doesn't. And even if we think he's sleeping. So if we're struggling with a problem at this time, I want us to imagine Jesus catching us. Catching us by the hand and pulling us to safety. Set him before you and hear him saying, courage, it is I, do not be afraid. because I'm talking to women, I kind of recall a Catholic journal I read some years ago, in which one woman expressed her fear of being pregnant. I'll read what she wrote. "I think of pregnancy. What a time. Uncertainty, doubt, fears, apprehensions. We not know what was in store for us. Will we bear a healthy child? Withstand the pain? Will there be complications? We have no guarantees. Do we have it in us to take care of the infant, to protect, assure, comfort in times of doubt? The anxiety is real," she continued. "Nothing in life has prepared us for this." And she continues, "Then God sends Jesus to us, perhaps in a mother, as happened to me in my first pregnancy. Her faith was comforting, born out of her experience in life and of God. Like Jesus, my mother, she had walked the road and returned to take me through it. She had confidence in me, the way Jesus had in his disciples. She knew that I had it within me to cope with whatever situation I met. She prepared a place for me, cooked, washed, and cared generally." Now, like the disciples in our scripture passage, the woman felt fear during pregnancy. Like the disciples in the boat, Jesus came to her when her mother helped her. From time to time, we all feel frightened, like the disciples in the boat. And like them, we cry out in fear. But just as in the passage, Jesus comes to us in some way, usually through the help of those near to us. And he says, "Courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." How often I have heard it? I've heard it said, "If it wasn't for the help of so-and-so, I would never have made it through that time." Therefore, when we are worried, one thing we should try to do is to turn to Jesus and continue to trust in him. Trust in Jesus and walk with him. Because we worry too much, sometimes anxiety sets in. And I was reading somewhere, some of the notes about hospitals and all that. Many people die of fear. Many people die of anxiety because of a particular situation. They lose it and it becomes more complex than what is happening to them. And that reminds me of another story. And this is a story about death. Death was walking towards a city one morning, and a man asked, "What are you going to do?" "I'm going to take 100 people," Death replied. "That's horrible," the man said. "That's the way it is," Death said. "That is what I do." Then the man hurried to warn everyone he could find about the plan of death. As evening fell, he met Death again. And he accused Death. And he told him, "You told me you were going to take 100 people," the man said. "Why did 1,000 die?" And Death replied, "I kept my word. I only took 100 people." Worry and the fear of death took the remaining 900. Worry is and always will be a fatal disease of the heart, for its beginning signals the end of faith. When we worry too much, our faith goes down. our faith goes down. And what we need to go up when we meet trials is our faith in God. And this is the point where I look at the life and example of Jesus Christ. The example of Jesus. Now, Jesus, who was human as well as divine, knew that some of us need to be reminded again and again and again not to worry. Now, one may ask, was Jesus ever afraid? Did Jesus ever worry? What do you think? Huh? Oh. Your sound. Yes, he did. He did. He worried. So the next question will be, what did he do when he had worries and how did he cope? Okay. Now, on two occasions in the gospel, we see Jesus afraid. On each of these two occasions, he prayed to his Father, and in that prayer, he got the strength to continue to face the difficult situation. And that, for me, is a model. It's an example for us. There's a great lesson for us in how Jesus dealt with worry and distress in Gethsemane, for example. That's one of the examples. You know, he felt when it was time for him to be arrested, he went into the garden after the Last Supper. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there we're told that he felt great pain. He felt his passion will be too much for him. And he uttered these words. He said, "My soul is sorrowful even to death." He acknowledged his pain before his Father. He acknowledged the pain. You know, one of the new erroneous theologies in the Protestant community, at least in Nigeria, I don't know so much about Protestantism in America, is that, you know, they tell people to profess, you know, the opposite of whatever is happening to you. And a lot of people go with that wind. You know, you're sick, and the pastor comes and says, "Oh, a Christian is not supposed to be sick, you know. Say I'm well." You know, that kind of thing. And it kind of brainwashed them and all that. But when Jesus, the example of Jesus, when Jesus was in that deep sorrow, you know, he acknowledged it. So I believe that the first thing to do to recognize what is wrong with us, what is happening to us, is to recognize that pain, recognize that situation, and present it to God. So, in his pain, Jesus said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." So when he was saying that prayer, he found the strength to face his passion. And he was able to say in that same prayer, towards the end of that prayer, he was able to say, "Not as I will, but as you will." What was the remedy Jesus used to overcome worry and distress? Having faith in his heavenly Father and sharing the cause of his worry in prayer with the Father. So we see a transformation in that prayer. We see a transformation in Jesus during his prayer. He began the prayer with, "My soul is sorrowful even to death." Matthew chapter 6, verse 38. But when he concluded the prayer, Jesus said, "Your will be done." Huge lesson for us. Huge lesson. Huge lesson. So that is what happens to us when we have faith in God and bring our anxieties to God in prayer. We should be transformed during prayer and receive strength from God to face what lies ahead. when we say that prayer, there's this kind of strength that comes and we're able to face the situation. So when there are problems, all we need is to have faith and pray. I'll share with you something, one of the most difficult things I had to do as a priest. In 2011, that was the high point of the Boko Haram insurgents in the north of Nigeria. The new religious sect had come up and they were destroying everything. They were fighting the military, capturing territories, abducting people. You know, in 2013, shortly before I came, or about the same week I was on my way to the U.S., they abducted like 200 girls. You heard that in the news, in a girls' high school. And only a handful of them have been found since then. But this event happened before that time. And there was an election, and after the election, things didn't go well in the north, and there was a reaction. And we're all under military protection, my church. And it was a huge church because with the mission church, I had 8 mission churches around my church, and we were 3 Dominican priests who ministered in the main parish and 8 village churches. And we had a total of about 5,000 Catholics in that area. So it was a huge thing. I was this young pastor who had to oversee everything. So in 2011, April to be precise, Holy Week actually, Holy Week, just a few days before Easter, we're preparing to go to the Chrism Mass where the oils are blessed in a few days, and violence erupted in some places around us, and I had to call military protection, police protection, and all that, and of course they surrounded the church. But some of the village churches were not very lucky. They were stormed, they were burned, they were destroyed, and things like that. And I remember this couple, because when these things happen, there is no warning, it just happens. The time of the year where I think the children, kids were on holiday, the Easter holiday already, and this simple couple, they had 4 children, and in the morning they said their prayers and they left the children at home. Nobody knew anything was going to happen. And when it started, the Muslim hoodlums came and they were targeting Christian homes and all that. And they saw this home. They knew there were kids in that home. They didn't care how many they were or who they were, or they just knew this wasn't a Muslim home. They sealed the home and set it on fire. And about 3 hours later, phones were ringing everywhere, and I was called. The parents were back, and everything was gone. Everything was gone. And I still remember the faces I saw, because I was their pastor. I had to speak with them. I had to talk to them. This was a huge challenge. I have to give them the message of I have to give them the message of forgiveness. I have to give them the message of not being afraid. I have to give them the message of the will of God. I have to give them the message of healing. It was amazing how they took it, because I wasn't taking it well. And it still remains one of the most difficult things I had to do in my mission work. I mean, things are a lot better now with the new government, and things are a lot, lot better now. But that was a peak of it. It was a peak, and what I saw So, we have to follow the example of Jesus when we meet troubles. And this is something to share with them. How can we fight the fear that we have? There's only one way to fight fear. We have to fight fear with faith. And that is following the example of Jesus. Fighting fear with faith. And I would like to highlight the characteristics of faith that will help us to fight fear. Let us remember that faith is an entirely free gift that God gives to us. Believing is only possible by grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, who moves the heart and opens the eyes of the mind to understand and accept the truth which God has revealed to us. Faith enables us to relate to God rightly and confidently with trust and reliance. By believing and adhering to the word of God. Because God is utterly reliable and trustworthy. So faith puts us in that path. If we want to live and grow and persevere in faith, then it must be nourished with the word of God. Faith must be nourished with the word of God. And I tell people, I love it when during the evening prayer, Father Dan will pause and ask us to think about what line or phrase we can get from the Psalms. That is beautiful. That is very, very beautiful. Many times as priests, we are so much in a hurry, we don't do that. But in a setting like this, it is beautiful. And it's worth doing once in a while. So I commend him for pausing and making us think about what the Psalms or the Canticles are telling us. And that's the same thing when we look at the reading of the day or we pick up the Bible and read. You know, we have to build our faith in such a way that, you know, when we talk of faith, we don't talk about faith like in the air. We talk about faith having a foundation, having a root. So the scriptures, the word of God can really, really help our faith. So that is what I recommend. If we want our fear to go down, our faith must come up. Each time fear comes up, our faith goes down. So there has to be a victory of faith over fear in our mind. To be that victory, have to be that overcoming of fear by the faith that we have in our hearts. I believe that we hear a lot of voices in our hearts. One telling us to do good, the other one saying, many other voices telling us to do bad. There's only one voice saying, do good. You have many voices, different tones, telling us to do different things. So there's a kind of battle in the mind. And that is where faith has to stand above the fear of all those other voices that we hear in our hearts. Fear does not need to cripple us from taking right action or rob us of our trust and reliance on God. Courage working with faith, that's another thing. Courage working with faith enables us to embrace God's word and truth and love with faith and trust in him, and enables us to act with justice and kindness to even the face of opposition and harm. Now the question we ask ourselves at this point is, do you allow the love of Christ to rule in your heart and mind? And to move your will to choose what is good in accordance with his will. To support our faith, I've picked up, I'll just go through it very quickly, a number of passages in Scripture. It gives us encouragement when we're struggling. It tells us something about what God thinks about us, what God will do for us, what is going on in our hearts, what's going on in our minds. Because God intended that the writers of the scripture include these passages in the Bible to give us courage in our storms. There are so many beautiful of them, but I'll just take a few. There's a portion of Isaiah 41. It says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Stop being anxious and watchful, for I am your God. I give you strength. I bring you help. I uphold you with my victorious right hand." That's in Isaiah 41. The other one in 43 will say, "Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. Should you pass through the sea, I will be with you, or through rivers, they will not swallow you up. Should you walk through fire, you will not be scorched, and the flames will not burn you." Powerful word of God. And one of the most interesting for me, Isaiah 49, verse 15. "Does a woman forget her baby at the breast, or fail to cherish the son of her womb? Yet, even if these forget, I, the Lord, will never forget you." For me, scriptures like this give our faith strength. And what is it we're facing in the world? What is it we're facing? Every day, for those who are health workers, for example, every day you see a new case in the hospital. Every day. Every day. Today I was there, I saw something new. And it's so beautiful that many of them, actually at the end when they're leaving, they're telling a different story. Some come out of it really good. Others, not so good. But because they have encountered God in the process, they kind of accept it and say, "You know what? Because I know God, my knowledge and happiness of God, that I know God, you know, is more than everything." Today I was with the seminarian, the Dominican seminarian who does the rounds in the hospital on Sundays as part of his apostolic work. Before I get there, he will normally will bring some referrals to me, and he said, "Father, I want to talk to you about somebody today, and I think you should visit her. She stopped going to church. She is in her 70s, and she's having trouble with her heart, and just go and talk with her." And I went into her room. She was the last person I saw. Lovely lady. Lovely lady. And when I walked in, she said, "Oh, Father, you're here." I said, "Yes." "So what's the problem?" "The seminarian told me that you stopped going to church. Why are you quarreling with God?" I said. And she said, "Well, I'm not quarreling with God. I love God." And she's Scottish, so that's beautiful. You know, she said, "I love God and I'm happy, but you know what? Somebody in the church, it was because of somebody. It was because of somebody." And I talked to her about today's gospel. You know, today's gospel is powerful, powerful. You know, Jesus kind of said, because you're different. Because, you know, in the first reading of today, Moses talks to the people of Israel, and he talks to them about remembering, being holy because the Lord is holy. And Jesus, in the gospel, talks about what was before and what he wants to be now. You've heard before, love those who love you, hate those who hate you, but I'm telling you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So he's kind of saying, and he goes further to even say, what difference does it, I mean, you're not doing anything different if you only greet those who greet you, if you love those who love you. The pagans do the same. The tax collectors do the same. So there's no difference. But because you are holy, holiness means being set apart, being different. So it's kind of saying, you know, I'm not a politician, but I remember during the election, somebody said, when they go low, you go high. That seems to be what Jesus is saying, you know. When the pagans and Pharisees are doing normal things, because you're a Christian and you're holy, you go the next level. You love your enemies. You pray for those who hate you. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 37. Beautiful again. With God on our side, who can be against us? Nothing can come between us and the love of Christ. Even if we are troubled or worried or being persecuted or lacking food or clothes or being threatened or even attacked, these are the trials through which we triumph by the power of Him who loved us. Powerful. And I told this 70-something year-old woman who was having trouble with her spine and her heart, who stopped going to church. It was a lovely conversation today. And it led us to the point where she said, oh, Father, do you mind if I do a confession? And I'm like, okay. So I heard her confession. And I said, you've not been to church for a long time, so obviously, after confession, I was with some communion, so can we do communion and anointing of the sick? And she said, lovely. And while we're doing it, I saw tears coming. And, you know, at the end of the whole thing, she said, Father, I don't know what they're going to tell me tomorrow. One thing I know is that when I get out of this bed, I'm going to go back to church. Then, you know what? After this experience, she joked, actually. She said, after this experience today, I think it is worth coming to the hospital. It is worth being sick. And I was like, oh, okay. It was lovely. She was so cheerful and so grateful. And I knew she meant what she said. She was going to go back to church. Then one of my favorites, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. None of the trials which have come upon you is more than a human being can stand. Interesting. None of the trials which have come upon you is more than a human being can stand. So no matter what the problem is, it's not going to kill you. That's what it kind of says. I continue. You can trust that God will not let you be put to the test beyond your strength. But with any trials, will also provide a way out by enabling you to put up with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. That for me is one of my favorites. So when trouble comes our way, often, we forget God is still with us. We forget. It is strange, really. But that is what happens to so many people when they get upset. They think God has gone on holidays. But that is not so. It's not so. God is still with us. We're going to be having adoration and prayers and all that. I'm kind of preparing your mind to the encounter. I call it encounter. When I do Mass, I tell people, I say, look, you're not just coming to Mass, you're not just attending Mass, you're coming to an encounter. Because Jesus is supposed to touch you at Mass. He's supposed to touch you when you receive communion. He's supposed to touch you when you adore him in the Eucharist. So it's always an encounter. We cannot always rely on our feelings. Don't rely on your feelings. We can rely on them still less when there is something bothering us. The truth is that God is always with us. Whether or not we feel his presence, he is with us. Whether or not we feel his presence, he's with us. Don't ever forget that Jesus and Mary are always with you, no matter what your feelings tell you. Let's not go with the feelings. Let's come with faith. Come with faith. God, Jesus, Mary, they will not abandon you. Remember, when Jesus was worried, he prayed. And he received strength in prayer to face his passion. While we prepare for the encounter that we're going to have during this retreat overnight and tomorrow, I don't know what you've gone through in life, but I want to lead you and help you to this experience. When you approach Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, I want you to do three things. Number one, I want you to release the regrets of yesterday. Release the regrets of yesterday. You will notice it's going to be three R's. Release the regrets of yesterday. Number two, refuse the fears of tomorrow. Refuse it. Refuse the fears of tomorrow. Number three, receive instead the peace of today. That's the attitude when you approach God. Release the regrets of yesterday. Refuse the fears of tomorrow. Receive instead the peace of today. I'd like us to finish with a popular reflection, you know, to assure us that Jesus is still with us when we don't feel his presence. He's still with us when we don't feel his presence. And I'm sure you've seen this very popular picture of footprints along the seashore. I'm going to end with that. You know, in one of them, the explanation is that one night, a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. This really bothered this man, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you will walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave. And the Lord replied, and that reply is for all of us. My precious, precious child. I love you, and I will never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. You could not walk. Let us bow our heads for a moment. and think about this message. Do not be afraid. I am with you. The Lord proving to us that He has always been with us. The Lord telling us that whatever is a worry right now, whatever worry we came with to this retreat, that He knows about it. He wants our faith to go high and our fears low. He's alive to our situation. He's alive to our situation. He knows our strength. He knows everything. And He's so willing to help us. If we release the regrets of yesterday, refuse the fears of tomorrow, and receive the peace of today. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds my future, and life is worth a living just because He lives. I don't know if we know that song, but I'd like to sing it again. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds my future, and life is worth a living just because He lives. I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Lord, may I always recognize Your abiding presence with me. In times of trouble or fear, may I find courage and strength to respond as You would. Help me to rely upon You in all circumstances. And to trust in Your help, both in adversity and in temptation.